the disciples, having walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, they understood the things that matters. You know, it was the disciples that said in Matthew chapter 6, teach us to pray. They saw Jesus work miracles. They saw Jesus lived a life of dominion. But having observed Jesus carefully, they understood that everything he was doing anchored on a secret in his life, and it was the place of prayer. So they didn't ask Jesus, teach us to preach. They didn't ask Jesus, teach us to win. They didn't ask Jesus, teach us to live. They thought they asked Jesus, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples, because they knew the secret of Jesus was prayer. And the Bible will say in Mark chapter 1 verse 35, it said, early in the morning, in the cool of the day, Jesus went to a solitary place. There he prayed. Jesus began his life from the mountaintop, because if you step into the world from your house, the world will swallow you. The way to enter into the system is to come from an ascended place. So Jesus would always enter the city from the mountaintop. So he had authority over the city. So in Acts chapter 6 verse 4, the apostle said, we will give ourselves to prayer. We will give ourselves. They didn't say we will pray. They said we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, because they have come to understand that victory in life is a sole function of prayer. And this is why we want to examine the subject of prayer. And this morning, I want to look at the subject of prayer from a very unique standpoint. It's a point that touches prayer from an angle of what it makes of you. You know, prayer is not as important. The importance of prayer, rather, is not what it gives you. It's not what you get by praying necessarily. That's very, very important. But more importantly in the subject of prayer is what prayer makes of you. What you become by praying. What you become by praying is more important than what you take in the place of prayer. So I want to look at the subject of becoming by prayer. Becoming by prayer. Because if you become, you will have. But you may have and yet not become. You can give money to a man and he will remain poor. But if you make a man wealthy, even if he doesn't have money per time, he can make wealth, because with him is the power to get wealth. You see that? So it's more important to become than to have. If you only have and you have not become, you don't have dominion. But when you have become, you can have at any time you want. So more important in the subject of prayer is becoming, not just having. Most people, their experience of prayer is what they receive from God. Now, that's beautiful. We all receive from the Lord when we pray. But more importantly, prayer is designed to make you. Prayer is designed to make you. And there are three things I'll be sharing with us this morning about the making of prayer, or the making process of prayer. Let's begin our study from 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. The Bible says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And he said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Now, that scripture is talking about the government of this world. When he used the word world, it's not talking about a geographical location. It's talking about a system of government and governance. Now, when you step into the visible creation, one thing you need to understand is that the world is designed to bring expression first to the character of spirits, and thirdly, to the government of spirits. So everything you see about human civilization, everything about human civilization is the revelation of spirit entities. And there are three major things about spirit that culminate into human civilization. The first is the nature of spirits. The second is the character of spirits. And the third is the government of spirits. The government of spirits is simply the administrative structure that spirits put in place in order to make a citizenry of people that will live their lives as their culture and way of being. So every spirit have an administrative system that is set in motion. In Genesis chapter 1 from verse 26 to 28, the Bible said, God talking. Now this was the counsel of God. Elohim sat in himself, and when he wanted to start the project of man or humankind, he said, let us make man in our own image, nature, after our likeness, character. Let them have dominion, government. This is the predominant interest and purpose in the heart of every spirit. God being the chief among spirits. This is the heartbeat of every spirit, that a people will sustain their nature, exhibit their character, and have a system of governance that reflects their purpose. So he said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have or express our government, our dominion. Now, after the creation of man, you know the story. The devil infiltrated the systems and a parallel government was established. So in 1 John chapter 5 verse 4, the Bible began to tell us, it said, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the cosmos, overcomes the administrative structure that the devil have put or have set in motion. So a man is allowed to live the life of God and to express the nature of God if and only if he sustains the capacity to live above the government of the world system. You may be in the UK and you think the predominant government in the UK is the monarchy system that flows from the Queen, but that's not true. Your child of 3 years old, even before he or she understands the government of the United Kingdom, either the parliamentary system or the monarchy system, before that child understands the intricacies of the government of the UK, that child will already begin to exhibit the nature and the government of other spirits. So the first spirit in the UK, the first government in the UK, is not what flows from the Queen. It's not what flows from the Parliament. There is an invincible system in the United Kingdom that furnishes every individual with a lifestyle, a way of life, a system of expressing personality. That system is the first government in the UK. Now, if you don't live above that system, you will be amazed that you have become a slave and a puppet of another spirit. Now, the spiritual structure that God has set in motion to bring liberty from the invincible dark government of the territories where we find ourselves is prayer. Now, these things may not be cognitively expressed, but they form our personality. They form our nature. They determine the way we live our lives. Now, the way to escape this government is prayer. Let me show you something. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, the people were living in Egypt. They thought they were living by the intelligence of Pharaoh and his wise men. They didn't know there were gods, there were spirits that determined their civilization. Now, when God came to create that emancipation program, what God did was not only to address Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the physical entity that reflected the government of the invincible spirits. So when God invaded Egypt in Exodus chapter 12 verse 12, he said, tonight I will step down into Egypt and I will judge the gods of Egypt. If you don't deal with the government of the spirits in the territory, you will be a slave of those spirits. Your life will be an expression of their desires, and your nature will become an expression of their nature. In Daniel chapter 10 verse 20, when the angel Gabriel visited Babylon, he revealed to us that the power of Babylon was not the king. He said there were princes in that region that establishes government over the people. There were princes in that territory that determined their way of life. So the way the people lived, the way the people thought
was not a function of human intelligence. They were definite orchestrations of territorial princes. So in Matthew, in John chapter 8 verse 44, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. They thought they were worshiping God, but he said, you are of your father, the devil. You are of. He didn't say you are from, you are of. That means their nature have been affected. Their way of life have been affected. Their thinking process had been affected. So even when they came to church, they were expressing the character and the nature of other spirits. These were Sanhedrin members. These were high priests. But Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. So the Bible began to teach us. John began to teach us, being a prophetic apostle. He said, if truly you are born of God, one of the first signs that reveals that you are born of God is that you are detached from the government of this world, from the administrative structure that the devil have set in motion. So how does a man get detached from this world? Is the protocol of prayer. So a Christian who is not praying will come to church, but it will be off the world. And the Bible said, friendship with the world is enmity with God. So you can be in church, but you are an enemy of God because you are off the world. You are off the world. So the first tangible thing prayer does for us is not the answers we receive. The first tangible thing prayer does for us is an internal re-engineering. Prayer breaks the power of the government of this world from our soul structure. So you will discover that when a man begins to pray, the first thing he contends with are the appetites of this world that have been created in his soul. That's why you struggle when you pray. You don't struggle when you watch a movie. You don't struggle when you gist with your friends. You don't struggle when you eat. The reason is because the forces of this world are wired into those programs. But when you begin to pray, you are leaving the culture and the civilization of this world. You are ascending the mountains of God. So the first resistance you face in prayer is intrinsic. Your nature fights it. Your desires fight it. Everything about you fights it, because the world have taught you the way of pleasure. The world have taught you another sequence of life that is not of God. So when a man begins to pray, he begins to fight against the world system. That is when you break from the power of this world. So he said, a man who is born of God must overcome the world. And the way to overcome the world is by making prayer a lifestyle. This is why the apostle said, we will give ourselves. It's not easy. When I start praying, I feel sleepy. When I start praying, I get tired. But if I know the only way I can re-engineer myself is to give myself to prayer, I will do it, whether I feel like it or I don't feel like it. So when a man prays, after a while, his appetite changes. Now, that doesn't look like an answer. Because when you were praying, you were looking for a car. You were looking for a breakthrough. You were looking for a job. God is watching you. He didn't answer. You thought God have not answered. But an intrinsic, an internal program was going on. There was a re-engineering. After a while, you will discover that the movies you love watching, you sit down and start sleeping. Your lust, your desire for pleasure begins to die because a new program is being instituted. You may not receive an answer. You were praying for something for 1 year. The answer have not come. But after 1 year, you will discover you have become another man, because God is making. You are overcoming the world. All of a sudden, you go out. You had no problem with people dressing naked. But after a while, when you see people naked, you feel indignation. Because he said concerning Jesus, thou lovest righteousness and hated iniquity. It's not something you choose to do. It's something you become. You hate iniquity. All of a sudden, you are at your job place. They could do anything. It didn't mean anything. But after a while, because you've given yourself to prayer, even your boss, when he does something wrong, you don't know when you respond. and you talk against it, you begin to become offended at the world system. You could blend with the world system before. You could manage the world system before. But a point came. Prayer made you to become another man. Because what it does for you is that it makes you become a citizen of another kingdom. You become a citizen of heaven. So anything that is alien to heaven becomes, you become irritated by it. You become offended at it. You didn't ask for it, but while you were praying, you were migrating. You were entering Zion. You didn't know. It's like the tabernacle of the Old Testament. You see that in Hebrews chapter 9, Exodus 25 and 26. You know, when you enter the outer court, in the outer court, the light of the outer court is the sun. So everybody can mingle there. The sinner can come there. The normal man can come there. The average believer can come there, because all of us are powered by the sun. What motivates us is the information we get on Facebook, is the information we get on Instagram. So everybody can receive news from Facebook. You can receive news from BBC. You can receive news from BOA, VOA. And so we are managed. We are incorporated by the sun. So the secular artist, all of us can listen to the secular artist, and we feel good. And then you ask the brother, is it a sin? He said, no, it's not a sin. It's not a sin. Yes, no problem. The thing is that you are powered by the sun. So the things that appeal to the world appeal to you. The things that the world enjoy, you also enjoy. But when you journey deep, you come into the inner court. In the inner court, the sun doesn't shine there. It is covered from the sun. It is the menorah that lightens the inner court. So all of a sudden, the things that appeal to the world no longer appeal to you. You didn't know that when you were praying, you were going deep into God. You were journeying into God. So after a while, what the world system clapped for, it doesn't move you anymore. They are excited. You are wondering, why are they excited? You are no longer there. You have moved into another civilization. You have stepped under another government. You have come under another dominion. That's what prayer does. So when you move from the light of the sun into the inner court, only the menorah can lighten you. So when they are saying what they are saying, you can't understand them. You can't know them. You can't function with them. It's not your fault. You have been re-engineered. Your senses can no longer pick the rays of the sun. You only pick the rays of the menorah. And you don't even stop there. There's a place deeper. It's called the Holy of Holies. When you enter the Holy of Holies, you will discover that only the Shekinah illuminates the Holy of Holies. Only the Shekinah. And you become a being of worship. Everything about you becomes worship. Your dress code is worship. Your utterances is worship. Everything you do becomes worship. In the outer court, you can do what you want because there is space. In the inner court, you become restricted. All you find in the inner court is the table of shewbread and the menorah. So only the word of God inspires you. Only the word of God illuminates you. That's why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God. You know, a man who is in the outer court, sometimes when you talk about immortal things, he doesn't get it. He's not excited. So he may be listening to a message and he just gets tired. He says, okay. And then the next thing, he plays a music. And then he's listening to a music, and then he begins to, you know, feel cozy, eat something. He's of the flesh. It's of the flesh. But when you get to the inner court, the flesh dies. The flesh is decimated. That's what you were dealing with. That's why when you were praying, you were struggling. That time you were struggling, you were decimating the flesh. You were mortifying the flesh. It's a protocol of mortification. You were deadening the appetites of the flesh. And when the flesh dies, the spirit stands up on your inside. The spirit rises on your inside. And then you eat the word of God. That's when the word of God becomes sweet. Jeremiah said, I did found thy word, and I ate them, and they became the joy and the rejoicing of my soul. That time, the external music doesn't move you anymore. You begin to hear the song of songs. because it is the heartbeat of the Father that you hear. It flows from inside, because music is not supposed to be external. Music is supposed to be internal, because you were supposed to be connected to Zion. So when the angels begin to worship, you can pick the vibration. So you are washing plate, but you are human. You don't know what you are doing. You are in heaven. You have moved. Prayer have re-engineered you. So the signals you pick are heavenly. This is the first thing prayer does. And then you can be washing your plate and God breaks upon you. The Shekinah shows up. And then you hear, oh, go to Newcastle. What's happening in Newcastle? You don't know. And then you drive to Newcastle. The moment you get to Newcastle, people are gathered and he says, speak to these people. And then you talk to them and 15 people give their hearts to Christ. Meanwhile, you were in Birmingham. Why would you drive to Newcastle? It's a distance. Why? The Shekinah. Something is moving you beyond your mind. It's moving you beyond your mind. Even the job you are looking for, the Shekinah can come. And all of a sudden, he says, rise up, go out. And then you go out and somebody parks with an SUV. What is happening? He's looking for a direction. And the way you talk to the person, in a very, your word is seasoned with grace. The person now asks you, what do you do? Who are you? And then after what? See me on Monday. And the job comes. You didn't know that time you were praying. The job is the least thing God wants to handle. But God wants to build you. So the first protocol of prayer is the protocol of re-engineering, where your appetites are changed. Your senses are changed. Your priorities are changed. Everything about you is altered. So you are walking on earth, but you are a creature of heaven. In John chapter 3 verse 13, Jesus was walking in Nazareth, but he said, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Nothing moves you anymore. That's where Paul got to. He said, I have learned to abound and to abase. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He's a man of the Spirit. John was cast to the Isle of Patmos to die. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Nothing moves you. You are a creature of heaven. So you no longer live by your impulses. You no longer live by your sensation. You live by the illumination of God. Many Christians are ruled by the government of this world. We are excited when we receive prophecies. We are excited when we receive gifts. But we don't know the way to Zion. We don't know the way to Zion. The way to Zion is the way of prayer. And you will discover that most of us, that road have been littered with grass. So when you begin to pray, you need to remove the grasses. You need to remove the impediment. Sometimes it will take 2 weeks. Stay there. Stay there. Stay there. You are opening the highway. And when you conclude in doing that, you will discover you have become another man. That man is the man of God. The man of God is not the man with the title of the prophet. The man of God is not the man with the title of an apostle. The man of God is the man that is of the substance of God. He's the man of God. He is made of God. He thinks God. He acts God. He lives God. He may not be a preacher. You don't have to be a preacher to be a man of God. You need to be a man that carries God, to be a man of God. And it is in prayer that we enter into that reality. You know, prayer is better practice than thought. It's better practice because it's an experiential reality. It is an organic reality. And the devil knows that there are many Christians that have not entered Zion. So when the devil wants to deal with us, he can simply come and bring something. You know, there are too many babes in the body of Christ. So God brings an emphasis, and then you are dealing with that emphasis. God wants us to take the city, and then we begin. When the devil knows we are beginning to affect the city, he just brings confusion. Sometimes he opens a breakthrough, and 10 million comes into church. And all of a sudden, all the elders begin to fight over the money. What are we doing with the money? He just distracts the whole church from the agenda of God. So the devil throws 10 million to the church, and the church leaves the agenda of God. And before you know it, church has splitted into five. Because money, we are after bread, we are after wine. But when we pray, our focus will be kept. This is what the apostles did. There was a breakthrough.
The church had become so numerous. There was so much wealth. But they said, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The first question this morning is, what have you given yourself to? If you have not given yourself to prayer, it's a matter of time. This system will sweep you off your feet. I tell you, a man who is not given to prayer has a price. That price can be pleasure. That price can be family. That price can be affliction. There is a price. What makes a man live in this world above the systems of the world is when he gives himself to prayer. And the first thing we must do is to commit ourselves to prayer. If we are not praying, we are dying. It will only take time for it to manifest. If we are not praying, we are deceived. The only thing is that we have not met that superior argument. The church must be committed to prayer. And I tell you, it is better practiced than taught. The second thing prayer does for us is that prayer brings us into our place of advantage. Your place of advantage is not the UK. It's not the US. It's not Africa. Your place of advantage is that place where you can be mobilized with eternal resources. I tell you, when the problems of life comes, it is the eternal resources you can harness that will constitute your advantage. Jesus, in his weak moments, he knew how to draw from heaven. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 4 that the Spirit of God, verse 1, led him to the wilderness. The wilderness is a dry ground where no water is. Have you come to that place of challenge before? Where everything that you can see vanishes. Have you come to that place before? Where none of your friends is reachable. Everybody you call gives you an excuse. Everything you saved vanishes. Everything you thought was an advantage is lost. And there is nothing to hold on to. That's a wilderness. He said God led him to the wilderness. And as if it was not enough, he said the devil came to tempt him there. He is bad enough that there is no money anywhere, there is no friend anywhere I can rely on. And then the devil still come to tempt me upon that. You know, the things that happened to Jesus as a testimony for us and as a testament for us, so that our lives can become invincible. Jesus is a pattern man. So he reveals to us all of the possibilities that we find as we walk through time. And if we see these things, know these things, we become invincible. So that wilderness is that place you get to where all your friends fail you, where your money fails you, where your connections fail you. And then as if it's not enough, the devil still comes to tempt you upon the fact that you are in the wilderness. You are already struggling in the wilderness. The devil still comes to molest you. What will you call an advantage at that time? The Bible said, after he went through the temptation, he said the angels came to strengthen him. So one of your advantages are the angels that walk with you. Another advantage you have is the rhema word that comes to you in the wilderness. If you are the son of God, have you been there? Your child is sick. The bank have frozen your account. Everybody you call, and then the devil comes to you and say, I thought you say you are a believer. Were you not the one boasting the other day that all things worketh together for good? How come you are where you are now? Are you there? You are serving God passionately. Now you are 30 years old. And it looks as if your husband is not coming. And the devil came and whispered, I thought you said you are special. You are a chosen generation. God's special people. How come you are stranded? Your advantage will be the rhema word that comes to you. If you are the son of God, turn these stones to bread. And suddenly, a word came. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But the question is, how did he ascend to the place of advantage? He said he fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. When he fasted, he was entering his place of advantage. So when what he needed was encouragement, the word of the Lord came to him. You remember Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 37, the Spirit of God took him to a valley of dry bones. And he said the bones were dry. The bones were dry. And it was God that took him there. Son of man, can these bones live? Thou knowest. I don't know. And then the rhema word comes. The rhema word will always come if you pray. Angels will come to strengthen you if you pray. Your Bible study may not suffice, but the rhema word will always come. When you are in the valley of dry bones, the rhema word will come. When you are in the wilderness, the rhema word will come. The question is, have you prayed? When you pray, your prayer will take you to that place in the spirit where the rhema word is always available. And even if the rhema word doesn't come, angels will come to strengthen you. He said, are they not ministering spirits sent to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? The reason you look at the lives of certain men and they are like Mount Zion that cannot be moved is because they are standing on prayer. They are standing on prayer. So even when it looks as if nothing is happening, something must happen at the 11th hour. He said, if the cloud be full of rain, it must empty itself upon the earth. When do you fill the cloud with rain? It's when you pray. You know, when you are praying, it looks as if nothing is happening. Sometimes you pray, and you cry, and you weep, and you moan. Ah, don't worry. You are filling your cloud with rain. At the appointed time, the rain will come. So prayer is your stronghold. Prayer is your place of advantage. Prayer is your place of strength. Your place of strength is not your human connection. He said, woe unto him that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. That can be your father. That can be your pastor. That can be your friend. He said, woe unto you. Because sometimes your pastor will want to. The heart of your pastor will be open. He will be willing. He will try all he knows, but it won't work. And then a babe will become angry and offended at the pastor. No, your pastor is your helper. Your pastor is your guide. Your pastor is your covering. But beyond your pastor, there's a weapon of prayer that God has given to you. That is your stronghold. Never be offended at your friends. Never be offended at your pastor. They can only but do their best as God enables them. Your strength is your altar. Abraham knew this. So even while God was talking to Abraham, Abraham was erecting altars. God told Abraham, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 12 from verse 1 to 3, he said, I will bless you, and in thee shall the nations of the earth be blessed. And then he said, Abraham left. And when Abraham came to Canaan, Genesis 12 verse 6, he erected an altar. He said, Abraham left and went to Bethel. He erected an altar. Genesis 13, 18, Abraham erected an altar. Everywhere was littered with altars because he knows that his stronghold was his altar. Many believers don't have altars. Many believers don't have a prayer life. So when they have a need, they are stranded. The reason you are stranded is because the altar is not speaking. In Leviticus chapter 6 verse 12, it said the fire on the altar must not be put out. He said the priest must put wood on it every morning. That's your prayer altar. See, the devil will not fight you when you receive a prophetic word, but the devil will fight the moment you begin to pray. The moment you begin to pray, the devil knows that you have entered an ancient secret. And every man that can pray will prevail. The moment you pray, you must prevail. Jesus knew it. So the Bible said he always went to pray. Jesus didn't say, I'm the Son of God, so the Father can never leave me stranded. He knew that was a joke. So he always prayed. And one day, he took Peter, James, and John. Matthew 17, verse 2 and 3. He took them to the mountain. And the Bible said, as he prayed, they now saw his secret. As he prayed, he said the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment began to glister. And he said a cloud came from heaven and covered him. And they saw Moses and Elijah. And they were talking to him about what he must do in Jerusalem. You want to start a business? What is your advantage? You are going to your work every morning. What is your advantage? That's why they can come and say they are retrenching workers. How can a believer be caught in the web? Because that believer doesn't pray. If you prayed, you would have known 3 months ahead of time and you would have taken cover. You would have applied a new strategy, but you didn't pray. So the cloud didn't come from heaven. Before Jesus went to Jerusalem, Moses and Elijah, they brought him the secret and the verdict from the courts of heaven. This and this and this and this are the things that will happen. So he was not taken unaware. Why did you think Jesus went to Jerusalem when the time was near? He went to Samaria. The Bible said, Jesus said, I must pass through Samaria. At that point, everything became a must because he was following the blueprint that was given to him on the mount. The secrets about the future were revealed to him. How? When he prayed. When he prayed. Many believers don't pray. That's why things happen to you. Things shouldn't happen to believers. Believers should make things happen. Jesus sent us into all the world to disciple all nations. We should make things happen. Things shouldn't happen to us. Things will happen to you when you don't pray. The moment you become prayerless, things will begin to happen to you. But when you start praying, you make things happen. That's the life of the believer. And we don't have to shout to make things happen, because we are talking from our sitting position, seated with Christ in heavenly places. Are you praying? If you are not praying, the idea of the conference is not to teach you new revelations about prayer. The idea of the conference is to get you to begin to pray. To get you to begin to pray. And you will discover the pit can become an advantage. Even the pit can become an advantage. Daniel was in Babylon. They were eunuchs. That means they were circumcised, never to be men anymore. But eunuchs became prophets. And a point came, the Bible said, even the king wanted to make Daniel the president of all the realms. This was a slave. This was a eunuch. How can the eunuch, a eunuch, become the president of the realms? He knew the way of prayer. So he had an advantage that the wise men of Babylon did not have. If you don't pray, you will fail. But if you fail, even when the whole circumstances are against you, you will win. Didn't you look at the life of Jesus? They went as far as crucifying him, but everything they were doing to frustrate him were an advantage to him. Your boss can come and say, he takes a quarrel with you, and because he takes a quarrel with you, he wants to frustrate you on the job. Everything he's doing to frustrate you becomes an advantage. That's how these things work. We control the cosmos by praying. We rule the world by praying. The only way we step into dominion is when we pray. Can somebody just go ahead and pray in tongues for another 5 minutes? Just pray in the Holy Ghost. just pray in the Holy Ghost. I didn't come to exhort you. I just came to show you the high place of prayer. It's too important. I rather pray than preach. Prayer is too important. It is the ultimate. Christians must pray. Believers must pray. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. As he prayed, Sharaboni atabak, Shelavatori atalabana, Hadege sozovalakaya, Elianda sabarade, Shadoake sedina mataya. Aya, as he prayed. In the name of Jesus, the first thing prayer does is that it re-engineers you. That's when you can be in the world, but you are not of the world. The reason you are not of the world is not because you are being disciplined, trying not to live like them. No, you are changed into another man. The second thing prayer does for you is that it brings you to the place of your advantage, where you become a ruler over the world system. So nothing takes you unawares. Everything begins to work together for your good. The third thing prayer does for you is that prayer helps you to emit the glory that you carry. We are beings of glory. The Bible said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So God created us as beings of glory. But we are now born again. We have been born anew. So the glory of God is on our inside. But how can the glory of God on our inside be made manifest? Is the instrumentality of prayer. If the world does not see the glory that you carry, the world will not bow at your feet. The world is looking for saviors. The world is looking for men that carry supernatural dimensions, because the world is dying. He said the earnest expectation of creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Creation is in bondage, but creation is looking out. Who are the sons of God? Who are the creatures of glory? Who are the offsprings of glory? They are looking for those who can bring salvation. It is prayer that births glory and reveals glory from your inside. The reason everybody was attracted to Jesus was because he carried glory. And you saw from Matthew 17, 2 and 3, that the way Jesus generated glory was by praying. When he prayed, he emitted so much glory. And Peter said, we will not leave this place. He said, let's build a tent here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. There was so much glory that was radiating from Jesus. The reason we struggle, try to persuade men, try to beg men, try to manipulate men to join us, is because the glory is not bright. It's not strong enough. When the glory becomes strong, men will pursue after you, because the glory will draw men. It will draw men. You know, when I was young those days, I went to meetings as a little boy of 10 years, 15 years, and we see these men the moment they walk into the auditorium, we just love them. Sometimes we didn't even hear what they preached. Sometimes they preach for just 20 minutes and then they make altar calls and we are running to Jesus, crying, weeping. It's not because of the message they preached necessarily. It's because of the weight of glory that they carried. Everything they did, we loved it. Everything they told us to do, we wanted to do it. Because the glory they carried, it compelled us. But how do you generate that glory? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth more. It is dynamic in its working. It has dynamic working power. That's the glory. But he said that prayer must be heartfelt. It's not a prayer you pray casually. No. That kind of prayer cannot produce glory. It is a prayer that is heartfelt. You feel it. That prayer touches you. That prayer, it pulls you from the core of your being. That's the kind of prayer you lock your door. And as you are praying, you don't know where you start pacing around. You don't know where you start panting. You don't know where you start screaming. Like the deer panted after the waters. You see that you literally begin to vibrate. Ha, 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 ha. What you are doing, you are generating the force of glory. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's no longer prayer. It's the groaning of the Spirit. That's the prayer that produces glory. And many believers must step into that place where they generate glory. Where they generate glory. And when you are done generating glory, you just step out of your house. And when you look at somebody, you say hello. And the person just looks at you. It's beyond the hello. Something came out of you. He said we should go out, disseminate it, the savor of his will. When you say Jesus loves you, it comes to them in a different way. It's a savor of his glory. When you say come and hear the word of the Lord, something compels them. The Bible spoke of Jesus. Even Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, when he heard that Jesus was coming, he didn't have space, he was short. He climbed a tree and he was looking at him. He wanted to catch a glimpse of Jesus. A tax collector was a superstar in the then world. But when Jesus came, he came with glory. He came with so much glory. Brothers and sisters, it's beyond the makeup. It's beyond the hairdo. It's beyond the suit. The suit we wear is a camouflage. What we truly carry is the glory. Is the glory. When you walk, there should be an ambience of God. I don't have time to talk to you about the men that shook this world. You will know their secret was that they were clothed with glory. That was how God created the first man. When Adam was walking in the garden, Adam was walking in the garden as a being of light. Adam was clothed with glory. That's why the Bible said, for man have sinned and fallen short, he fell from the realm of glory. When the lion saw Adam, they saw glory. That's why they were his pets. Adam was so much glorified that he wasn't breathing oxygen. Adam was breathing God. He was breathing God because he lived in the realm of glory. Why do you think we blow on people and they fall? It's not because they want to fall. At that point, we are in an ascended place. So when we blow on people, we blow the energy of God, the life of God, the glory of God. When we ascend, even the words that come from our mouth, they are glorified. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 45, he said the first man was earthy, but the second man was the Lord from heaven. He said the same way we have borne the image of the earthly, let us bear the image of the heavenly. How do we bear the image of the heavenly? When we travail. When we travail. When we travail. So the guy may not like you, but he can't gainsay. He may not love you, but he can't stop you. When you say it is done, it is done. Even the man that is not on your side, he is compelled to work for you. That's why he said, your sons and your daughters, they will come from afar. He says, strangers will stand to build your wall. Maybe the church needs money. They need finance to finance a project. And then you just go to the bank and you say, this is what you need. You don't have enough collateral. You don't have enough. But the guy looks at you. He says, you don't have what it takes. Well, I don't know why. I just want to give you this. I tell you why. You came with glory. That's the secret of the believer's life. He is clothed with glory. So the guy may not even have much to say, but he's the one you want. You want him to see you. You want him to speak with you. You want him to talk to you. Why is that so? It is glory. It is the glory of God. And we were not designed to wear clothes. We wear clothes because of the form. We were designed to wear the glory of God. That's why Paul said, we groan that we might be clothed. We groan that we might be clothed. There's a celestial garment that men must carry. And you don't wear it when you get to heaven. The Bible said Moses was upon Mount Sinai in Exodus 13. And when he came down, he said even Moses did not know that the skin of his face began to shine. When Stephen looked into heaven, the people said his face was like the face of an angel. Right here in this world, you can be clothed with glory. So when we are praying beyond what we are asking God for, we know that we are, first of all, being re-engineered. Secondly, we know we are entering into the place of our advantage. And then thirdly, we know we are emitting glory. Ma, when I step out, I don't beg. I don't beg. I know everything I need has been made available. I know. That's why Paul said, why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. The things which are seen, they are temporal, but the things which are unseen, they are eternal. He said, they work for us a far exceeding weight of glory. There's a glory that a man carries. He carries so much glory. And when he greets you, your day is made. You don't know why you find yourself smiling all day. And then you find Christians who are moody. You find Christians who are dull. Come on, brothers and sisters. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your prayers, let your travail, let your intercession, let your body release it to God. And he said, the peace of God that surpasses knowledge, it will garrison your heart. There is something that comes upon you that you can't explain. That's the glory of God. That's the glory of God. I have a beautiful life, 247. I have a beautiful life. I know that all things work together for good for me because I'm a creature of glory. When I step out with confidence and audacity. I step out with audacity. So much audacity that I know the devil is afraid when I show up. Jesus carried so much glory that when he enters the tabernacle, demons literally begin to scream. Why? He saturates himself with glory. One of the many things God will do for someone is that God will make you a carrier of glory. You will go to the place of prayer and you will be lost because the glory of God will rest upon that building. It will rest, and demonic manipulation will never come close to the borders of your habitation because there will be so much glory. Somebody is stepping into the realms of glory. Somebody is stepping into the realms of glory. This is not a cliche. Before you listen to a man, please ask questions about him. Find out what he carries. Ask questions. Don't just throw there. Somebody is stepping into the realms of glory. And as you step out, you will discover there will be a change the way men relate with you. Even on your job, there will be another level of authority that you will bring to the job. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I stretch my hands over you and I decree from today, the glory of God upon your life is increased. Step into another level of glory. Step into another level of glory. In the name of Jesus, it's coming upon you. Some of you will feel it tangibly. Some of you, the awe of God will be felt around you. Some of you, you will literally sense the glory of God and it will rest upon you like a dew and it will overwhelm you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, step into that glory right now. Step into that glory. In the name of Jesus, the glory of God will come on you. Men will follow you And anything you tell them, they will obey. You will use it not only in church, brothers and sisters. It's not only in church. See, your workers in your job, people who work under you. Why do you think people are rebellious? You tell them things they don't want to do. It's because there is not enough glory. Now people will begin to find out, what do you want to do? The Bible said David desired that he may drink of the wells that is in Bethlehem, in the garrison of the Philistine. Three men jeopardized their life to get him water. The water David wanted to drink was equivalent to their life. There was glory on the man. You can't give your workers instructions and they don't do. They will want to please you because of the glory. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, except I am not a man of God, I stretch my hands over you and I say, from today, begin to function in the realms of glory. Function in the realms of glory. Function in the realms of glory. You will speak and it will come to pass. The things you desire, the glory of God around you will cause men to do it for you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you will never be rejected or turned down again from today. If there was something you were trusting God for, I speak over your life now. By the reason of the glory of God that comes upon you today, that thing is answered. That door opens. That breakthrough is granted. In the name of Jesus. Whatever I think you desire, you cannot be turned down from today. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. The glory of God is coming upon somebody so strong. You are a lady. You are slim. I can't even see you on the screen. You are slim, dark in complexion. The glory of God is coming upon you so strong. So strong. So strong. As casual as this meeting may look, you will leave here and angelic operation around your life will be intensified. You will speak with so much authority. In the name of the Lord Jesus, step into that dimension. Step into that dimension. Somebody's tongue is being anointed with fire. Now, 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 your tongue is being anointed with fire. Your words will become prophecies. Take in the name of Jesus. Larabatoki vakada. Take in the name of Jesus. Take. There's somebody that has been having pain on the head, like a migraine headache. That pain is lifted. And beyond that pain, the hand of God is coming upon you now. Because you begin to pray for the sick and they will be healed. You will begin to pray for the sick and they will be healed. From today, by the glory of God, step into that dimension. Step into that dimension. Step into that dimension. I'm seeing somebody, you are a woman, you are a bit fat, a bit chubby, not fat, but a bit chubby. You are very light in complexion, chocolate but light. You've been having this arthritis pain at your back and somewhere around your knee. The Lord heals you now. I don't know, I'm seeing that as a vision in the spirit. Right now, right now, the glory of God comes upon you and it lifts that pain. In the name of the Lord Jesus, take it. I'm seeing somebody enjoying, you are going to enjoy financial breakthrough. Financial breakthrough. There have been many contracts, many applications, and about 5-6 applications that should bring in money. And it looks as if they are just there. It looks as if everything is done, but it's not coming forth. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I create an opening. I cause that breakthrough to happen. I cause that breakthrough. I cause it to happen. I'm seeing somebody, you are having difficulty lifting your arms. I think your right arm, if I'm correct, lift it up. That pain is gone. It even looks as if there's a pain in your armpit. It goes right now in the name of Jesus. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I release that grace upon you. Walk in higher dimensions of authority. Walk in higher dimensions of authority. Walk in higher dimension. I'm rounding up, but I'm seeing somebody. You are coming under a strong evangelical fire. It's like a garment is clothing you. It's clothing you. It's like a garment. Strong evangelical fire. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, as a revivalist, I release that fire upon you now. Like Jeremiah, the fire begins to burn in your bones. Touch, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' name.
You were blessed by the message you just listened to and wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior. Kindly repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. If you just say this prayer, please send us an email on amodiscipleship@gmail.com or reach us on our website orocomichael.com to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege to disciple you. God bless you.